Turn it to you.
All right, thank you. Well, I don't know why I always do this. I always volunteer for the popcorn preaching.
Yeah, amen.
I get scared to death and ramble on and on and on. I don't remember what I say when I'm done. But in order to get over your fear, what do you have to do? Conquer it. And I want to be a blessing to people and use the experiences that God has given me through the years to encourage others. And Lord willing, if I can just help one person not make the same mistakes I did, then it's worth it.
Amen.
So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do love you. Lord, we do thank you for today. Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. Lord, I do not take it lightly. I thank you for my pastor and his willingness, Lord, to just help me and encourage me. Lord, I love him. I just ask that you bless the message. Lord, keep my thoughts clear and my heart pure. Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the other, probably what, 2 weeks ago, I was at work after I talked to pastor about wanting to do this. And I was talking to a coworker of mine named Miss Debbie. And I always bounce things off of her. And out of the blue, a thought came to me about finish what you start. And it kind of expanded and then realized I only had 5 minutes and retracted and then expanded a little bit more. And I found I had more than 5 minutes today. But I know that through the, well, from 1996 to now, I don't know how many years that is, what, 17, 18 years since I've been saved, I've seen so many people fall by the wayside. People who were on fire for the Lord, serving the Lord, very active in church, and then they're gone. And it breaks your heart. And I was almost one of them. I don't know if a lot of you know that story, but that Lord used that man right there to help me. So this message means a lot to me. So just please be patient. I shorten the message down to the weight of the race because people get bogged down by this world. And that's what ruins you. This world, the thoughts of this world, the things of this world, the activities of this world. And when you're running a race, people have been in the military, you know what they do. They load you down with so much weight. So when you're running, it's harder. When that weight's gone, the burden's lifted, and you're able to do more. So I'd like to start out in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. I'll give you a minute to get there. The first thought I have is the heavy-hearted find rest in this race. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in the heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And the last time I preached, I made a comment about is the yoke that you have, that you carry, is it light or does it choke you out? And the things of this world, that's what makes your yoke heavy. That's what makes it hard to run this race. You get distracted and serving the Lord becomes cumbersome. It's not enjoyable and it's not fun. It hurts. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not."
Amen.
And I know that, Joy, I'm sorry, I'm stealing your thunder for the next message you want. He told me about it, about running a race. We had the same idea, but I got it first. Conditioning for a race. That's how you finish. It's not about winning this race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And I've seen people burn out because of this verse right here. They get weary in well-doing. They lose their which church was it that lost their first love? Laodicea, right? They lost their first love. When they're serving God, it's fun at first. Getting saved and serving God is exciting. It's fun. You learn new things. And then what happens? You get weary because of the burdens that this world can put on you. So just remember that in the end, it's worth it. And that's my next point, that the distractions while you're running this race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, as I get there, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and let the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I'm going to stop right there because there's words in there, like, I have no patience. None. My wife will tell you that. I want it now. So this last 4 years has been a enjoyable, grueling process that God has done in my life, because I want it now. And I know. I mean, I've been on the mission field 3 times. I've helped start churches over in Europe. People don't know that. I was a bus captain. I did it all. But you notice I said I let I get in the way. And I lost my patience. I wanted it now. And when you want it now, you can't be used, because you're not humble. That word I is pride. You want it now. So don't let your sin, and everyone has one in here. I can tell you mine right now. It's Michigan State. I think about that game all the time when I'm here. It's an effort. Like, sports can distract me. There's so many things in here. People think about these big things that distract you. But it's the little things, because they're important to you, and that distracts you. So you lose your patience, and that's what is so easily besetting us. That's what distracts, that's what gets you off track. You won't finish your race. I don't know how many years ago it was, a couple years ago I was here, I had the opportunity to talk about the little bumps in the carpet. That's what trips you up. Those are the little things that beset you. They trip you up. The little bumps. You're going to avoid the big things. The big holes in the road, you go around them. But those little potholes, you don't see them until you're right on it, and bam, your car bottoms out, and you're all mad. That's what trips you up. And verse 2 says, where am I at? Oh, I lost my place. Hold on. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ found joy in serving God, knowing the end result was his death. But he found joy in that. Amen. Why can't we find joy coming here and straighten the songbooks up? Amen. Why can't we find joy in coming and serving God by making sure the doors are locked? That's what I have my boys do. I want to train them in the love and admonition of the Lord. I want to understand that doing little things, like my wife said today about the doorkeeper at church, I forgot how the verse goes. But that should be more enjoyable than anything else in the world. Doing the little things at church. Amen. Why can't you find joy in that? Just coming to church. If Christ found joy in dying for you, why can't you find joy in coming to hear his word preached? It should not be a problem, but it is. Why? Because I get in the way and you lose the patience. And then finally, finish the race strong. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This verse 11 has been my life verse, along with Philippians 4:11. I'm going to read that first. I'll just read Philippians 4:11, because this verse right here, if you can't do this, then you're going to have a problem. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. I learned that verse in Haiti. I've seen these people come to church with absolutely nothing, happy and content. Content is not, it's not being happy. Content is being satisfied with what you have. That's not happiness. Happiness changes with circumstances. But are you content? Are you content with what you have? Because other people have less. Other people have more. But what do you have? Be content with what you have and use it, because God can use you. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7, right? Yeah, where am I at? Yep, 7 through 11. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And all of us that have been saved any amount of time can think of several Demases that have forsaken the Lord. And is departed unto Thessalonica, and I can't say that guy's name, this next dude. He went to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with, this verse right here, people. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And I know for a fact that when you get to a place a very lonely place when you come to church and you feel like you're not wanted or needed. That's when people stop and you never see them again. And then they blame everyone else but themselves. This verse right here, I am so glad that God did not put me on the shelf as a castaway. And he knew my heart, that I did not want to stop serving God. That's why I moved 500 miles away from where I was and started over again, because I did not want to stop serving God. I did not want to give up on God, because I knew he did not give up on me. And there could be someone in this church right now that is going through something like this, where you just don't feel useful. But finish the race strong. You started it. Finish it. Amen. God can use you. And I pray to God that he continues to help me grow. And he continues to use me. And that I can be a blessing to him and to that man sitting right there. And help him in any way that I can. So, thank you very much.
I love that, brother. Thank you so very much. All right, go ahead and trade that out. Nathan will get up here. You can trade that. I was thinking here. We live in a time when it seems that everyone wants to repurpose things. You ever seen that? They'll find old barn wood. Oh, man, we could make a nice table out of that. Or we could, you know, make a headboard out of some old shutters. Or, I don't know, you find all these different things. I've seen people, you know, they take tires, old tires, and make little tables out of them. Everyone wants to repurpose everything. And I was thinking about when Brother Clark was preaching there about the fact that God is taking someone. And he purposely said, I didn't want to be set on the shelf. And I don't know all of his testimony. I know that. There are things that he went through that he has not let me know or talk to me about. But, boy, I thank the Lord that he has been willing to be repurposed, if you will, by God. Amen? And I hope that everyone, if you get to that point where you just feel like, man, you're done, you're tired, you're worn out, you can be repurposed. You ready to go? All right. He's got some things to set up here. I should have got a little table for him. Where are you going to put all this? You're going to put this on my pulpit, aren't you?
No,
you don't have to. You can put it right there. Oh.
All right. First off, I just like to say thank you, Dad, for allowing me to have this opportunity to preach behind this new pulpit. If you would, everyone, just take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 says, "For how can the servant of this Lord talk with the servant? Talk with this, my Lord. For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again, and touched me, one like appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." Here in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is pretty much just coming out of the huge trial of being in the den of lions. And already, in verse 18, he's praising God for having strengthened him through having just put him in this tremendous trial of near death for serving him. He was praying and he was caught praying because it was against the law at that time, and he was thrown into a den of lions. And already, he, like I said, he's just praising God for having been through the trial and strengthening him. So what I have over here, I have basically there's a bunch of nails. So what I would like to do is, when you think of the word hardened, when it comes to spiritual words anyway, you usually think of stubborn, unwilling, or something of that matter, just not bending towards the will of God. So I'd like to start off by basically presenting that this nail is you. This is you embodied in a nail, basically. So we all start out straight when we're born. We have no flaws. It's just a regular nail. Then if I were to take this nail and put it through a trial, grabbing it on either side and bending it, that nail... Oh, let's get another one. That didn't work out. Pardon me if this doesn't work out every time. There So if I were to grab it on either side and come on, bend it, it's going to bend at a near perfect arc, or just a regular, it just bends like you would normally expect it to. Whereas if I were to take heat from a blowtorch, sorry, Dad. If I were to take another nail, just straight, turn this on, and heat it up, it'll get red hot after being under the fire for a while. The fire here is representing the trial that we're going through in our lives. But as you'll see, once the metal heats up, it'll turn red. And what I'd like to signify by this is when you're going through a trial and you're having troubles seeing, you're having troubles seeing how it's going to turn out, people will see you differently, because you can see that the nail is already red hot, and it is not going to, if I were to take it and bend it right now, it would bend straight where that metal is hot, because it's weaker, because we're in the middle of a trial. So if I were just to turn this off and let this sit over here for a little bit. So I had the bucket of water there, and that was going to be the Word of God. If I were to have dipped that in the water, the Word of God, and it submerged myself or submerged the nail in it, it would have immediately done what they call quenching. It would have hardened the nail so much to where I would not be able to bend it. Now I'm going to leave that one there and take another nail and heat that one up, again showing how it gets red hot. I'm going to leave that one sitting there. That one is the Christian who is not doing the will of God, went through a trial, but wasn't reading his Bible, wasn't praying, wasn't submerging himself in the spiritual realm of God. And again, we're just going through another trial, being heated up to red hot. We're being seen differently. And the devil will tempt us, but of course, the temptations that we go through are only brought on by God, because he will only allow us to take as much as we can. So if I were to take this nail, now that it's near red hot here, and submerge it in the water, now this one has been hardened. So if I were to put this one down, I can already touch it. It's room temperature. But if I were to pick up the other nail that I didn't put in the water, and I were to take this one and try to bend it, notice that I heated up the nail right in the very center. Now this one, again, was not submerged in the water. So if I were to bend it, that nail will bend right where I heated it up, because it is weaker now that I heated it up but did not cool it in the water. So I like to show that in the temptations, you are tempted, but if you do not submerge yourself in the Word of God, you are weaker for that, and you will have harder times in the future with that same temptations or different temptations. You will be tried, but you will fall because you have already fallen to it before. You'll think, oh, I've already done it once. I might as well do it again. I've already broken the law. I've already broken God's law. But if I were to take the nail that I quenched, grab it on either side, hands stop shaking, and I were to take this one and bend it just the same as the other ones, you'll notice that the one place where I heated it up, and now that I quenched it, is the one place that that nail did not bend.
That's right.
So being submerged in the will of God, doing what he has asked us to do, after we've gone through a tremendous trial. And it's different for all of us, whether it's reading your Bible, you don't know if you have trouble reading your Bible, or whether it's someone in your family has died and you have trouble staying in the will of God. There are many different trials that we all go through. But if you will submerge yourself in the will of God and you'll be submerged in that water, you will be strengthened and hardened, and you will not fall as easily the next time that you're pushed to that same trial.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
That is, honestly, that is a wonderful illustration of when he talked about that. And I don't need to say this, but I will. There's not a portion of this that I told him what to say, how to say it. We talked just a little bit briefly here before church, just as far as order of things. But he came to me with this thought, and I kept thinking, let's see, Brother Johnson here, I'll have you come up and put this. He came to me with this thought, and he knew he was going to be preaching in junior church, and I'm thinking, I don't know that that's going to really work, if it's going to show. I guess, you know, unfortunately, I'm sorry, I had my doubts, and he went and he got some things and this and that, and we talked about how he could do it, and he went out here to the back, and he started working with this or working with that, and then he asked me, he said, Dad, do you have any nails? I'm like, oh, we got nails, all kinds, and so I got him some nails, and he sent me a text. I'm in my office, I'm studying, and he sent me a text, says, Dad, you need to come see this. And I'm out there, and he showed me, he fired up, you know, heats it up, quenches it, and at first he showed me how a nail bends, and then showed me, and it's difficult for you to see, and the longer you heat it, the more of a difference it makes. And, you know, sake of time, he didn't have a great deal of time. But if he would have kept that flame on there longer and put it through more of a trial, and then when you quench that in the water, boy, what a great illustration, putting yourself into the water of the Word of God. And he grabbed on that nail on either side and bent it. And I mean, it was like a perfect straight three-piece nail and perfectly straight on that area that had been hardened. I said, man, I want to preach this, but he wouldn't let me. No. But what a great illustration. Amen. Of if you go through trials, we'll all go through trials. He talked to the children about trials, just as far as trials of obeying your parents and doing the things, you know, that's on the pastor's pal's cards. Those are trials right now for children. Well, Lord willing, you've gone past those, and I'm sure you're, as adults, you have more difficult trials than that. Amen. And the longer that you allow that heat to go and you do not submerge yourself in the Word of God, the more easily you will bend to the trial and the less useful that you will be for the Lord. Well, that's a great illustration. Amen, brother. All right, it's yours. Do you have fire or anything like that? No? Good. No hammer? Nothing? Good. All right.
I was going to carve something, though, right here. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. We sang a song about sweet spirit in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit that is here tonight. I thank you for the lessons that were already given. Father God, I pray you touch me, touch my heart. Pray, God, give me clarity. Lord, may you, Lord, be the controller of this message in Christ's name. Amen. 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 I once told Pastor one time I had an original thought, and there's no such thing. Like Solomon says, there's no new thing under the sun. But I focused our thoughts tonight. I like to focus our thoughts on speaking one to another. You know, in Communication 101, they teach you that is the sender's responsibility to ensure that the receiver of the message understands your thoughts or actions and what you're trying to say, what you're trying to present. And I believe we're too eager to share our thoughts. And God has a solution to correct that. In James 1, let's turn to the book of James, please. In James 1, in 1:19, the Bible says, for the sake of time, I'll start. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And what I'd like to talk about tonight is being slow to speak, just taking one little portion of this scripture. Amen? We need to be slow to speak. And how is it we are so quick to speak, especially when we're angry or we're frustrated or we feel like we are challenged? Even if we're not challenged, if we have a feeling that we're challenged, we're so quick to speak and not be still and allow God to control us and control the situation or our conversation. We're so quick to do that. In James 3, in the same book, in James 3, chapter 6, verse 6, I'm sorry, James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Amen. My tongue is set on fire of hell. Amen. When I allow my feelings and emotions to control my tongue. it is set on fire of hell. When we say things that we never mean. I remember as little children, I remember when I was a child, sometimes I was raised with my cousins and I used to say, I'm going to kill you. Or I wish you were never born. Or I wish you were dead. And you know that thought process still can control us and come into our minds because of the flesh that we get into with our emotions. And we think things that we know that we shouldn't think. And it's because of what is in our heart. And we need to make sure that we're slow to speak, that those things are controlled by God. Amen. And as adults, we are so very prone to speak before we think. When is the last time you had an understanding word or deed for someone that was driving too slow in front of you or cutting you off on the road or maybe someone that was in line and they were too slow or someone that was the cashier and you have no idea, amen, what's going on with that person. My wife reminds me so many times, I'm so guilty, and she'll tell me, you know, you don't know that person is lost or that person, maybe they had a bad day, maybe someone died in their family, they're just struggling to make it home. You know, you don't know what that person's going through. You have no idea what's happening in that life. Amen. And we jump to judgments and we speak before we think. We really do. And that person, either way, they could be lost. Amen. Not know the Lord. And your actions and deeds are supposed to be representative of Christ. And often it's not. Our tongue is set on fire of hell when we allow our pride to control it. Yep, amen. Psalm 59:12. Let's turn to Psalm 59:12. Amen. Psalm 59:12. Psalm 59:12. The Bible tells us, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak." Amen. The sin of their mouth and the words of their lip, let them be taken in pride. Amen. Here we are. Amen. And talking about cursing and lying. When we lie, it belies our pride, most usually. It means we haven't the humility to say that we were wrong. It means we lack the humility to admit to God and to ourselves that we were wrong. And we try to say something to get our way out of trouble or get our way out of the situation. Amen. Pride also shows up when we're so quick to express our opinion. Because our opinion is so much more important than someone else's. Amen. I've seen it so often. We want it our way or the highway. Everyone should think like us. And every idea that I speak should be most excellent idea. And nobody should contradict it. Amen. That is usually our response. Sometimes, amen, we disagree. And we're actually saying the same things. You know, we're just not taking time to listen to the other person. And this is just one of the fruits of pride. You know, that I am so important, that what I think and what I say is so important, that I will not listen and respond accordingly, amen, to the other person. Whether it's my spouse or my child or my coworker or whatever the situation may be. Amen. I'm sure we are all guilty of this. I know I am at times. You know, don't allow a pattern in our communication so that these people around us, our wives, our loved ones, our coworkers, don't allow a pattern to where they automatically kick in a defensive mode when we try to talk to them. We should be able to openly discuss things without someone having to anticipate what the pride is going to do in the conversation. Our pride. Amen. And recognize their pride when it comes out. And God will give you the words to say. If we will be silent enough and slow to speak, He will provide the answer. Amen. That will quell the situation. Amen. We should never condition our conversation in such a manner. We also need to recognize, amen, that pride. When others do say it, then God will give us the time and the thought process for that right answer, for the correct response. In Job 33:31, God told Job, he said, "Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak." If we will hold our peace, God will speak if we allow him.
Amen.
Amen. Too often we rush in with an answer that's not of God, or with a response that is not godly. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife." Amen. Proverbs 15:23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." In Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Proverbs 16:1, "The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord."
Amen.
Amen. And for a Christian, it is definitely of the Lord if we allow him and don't get in the way. Amen. So here we are, so quick to speak. Amen. And give an answer. So quick to speak to defend ourselves, our ideas, our thoughts. In Matthew 23:34, Jesus himself spoke. He said, "O generation of vipers," speaking to the Pharisees, "how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You know, I said it in the beginning, we're so quick to do these things, so quick to respond. So here we are, so prone to this sin, really, usually out of turn. Then why is it that we're so quick to defend ourselves and our ideas and thoughts, and we are so hesitant to speak to others about God? Amen? About the one that saved us from death and hell. I believe when we have conquered our speaking, amen, we will be quicker to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we will be quicker to be a witness for the Lord and less of a witness of ourselves and what we want. Amen? This should be our testimony. Who has harnessed your thoughts and tongue? Amen. Is it God that directs our speaking? When God directs our speaking, then our speaking will not be about us. Amen. It will not be for us. It will be not out of anger. Amen. It will be about and for our great and holy God. Amen. And he will give us what we need when we need it, even when we're persecuted. You know, maybe you've been discouraged because you've tried to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've tried that and you got a bad answer or a poor response. Jesus told Nicodemus, right after he explained what it was to be born again, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testified that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Amen. You know, where Jesus was speaking and when he was speaking at that time, his words could result in death, and it did. I was watching videos last night of many Christians overseas who've been burned to death, crucified and murdered, as much as I could watch. Amen. I just couldn't bring myself to see everything. I couldn't see it through. Amen. Not because they were trying to defend an idea of themselves or not trying to promote each other. They were trying to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith. And they were persecuted to death for it. Amen. If you're saved, you can't be silent. You have to speak of what we know.
Amen.
Like Jesus commands, we should speak what we know. Amen. When was the last time you testified of the Lord and for the Lord? When was the last time you told someone what God did for you? Amen. Outside of your immediate family. Outside of your church family. Amen. Will you speak for Jesus? And if you don't, who will? There's no one else. There's only us who are saved. Only we can and will choose to speak for him. I urge you, I beg of you, do the right thing. Speak truth. Speak for the Lord.
All right. Get the microphone, if you will. Make sure you've got that. Well, what a great thought, though. Slow to speak. So often we're quick. It doesn't matter, you know, whether it's a road rage. I mentioned this morning the individual that we heard about, if you've listened to the news, who was killed because of road rage just yesterday. And whether it be at a store, you're impatient, someone's not doing, or whether it be at home, so you're impatient at home, your husband isn't, or your wife isn't, or your children aren't doing something as quickly. Boy, we're so quick, but we should be slower to speak. And boy, what a great thought. We're so quick to point out someone's negative. Why are we not so quick to point out what the Lord has done for us? Oh, that we would all, if we all, when we got upset, we decided, I'm going to go out and find someone, I'm going to witness to them today. Amen? We'd either have one of two things. We either have more people saved or fewer people getting mad. Amen? So I would guess either way it would probably be a good thing. Well, what a great thought, brother. I love it. All right, come on, brother Joey. Amen. He's always asking me, preacher, can I preach again? When can I preach again? Hey, pastor, can I get me on? And so I like that. No, that's good. Amen. I love it. I do love you, brother.
Praise the Lord. Oh, sorry about the frog in my throat. Got choked up a little bit. Thank you, brother David, for that. That was wonderful. I appreciate that. If you guys take the time, turn to the book of Daniel for me. Go to Daniel chapter 1. So we're going to find out why Daniel was able to do what he did, what Brother Nathan was talking about. All right, this is a fantastic segue, right? So I couldn't kind of think what I wanted to title this thing, so I'm going to start off with this while you guys are turning to Daniel. Right? As children, we grow up, and we have things we look up to. Like for me, it was Bo Jackson. Bo Jackson was a football player, baseball player. He was a man's man. Like everybody loved Bo Jackson. He was a hero. For some people, it's Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin. No, fantastic men did wonderful things. For others, it's WWF wrestlers, 6'4", 300 pounds. I'm going to throw this dude halfway across the planet, right? Everybody has an idea of what a man is. I'm going to give you a name. A man named Frank Jenner. I want to see a show of hands if anyone has ever heard of him. I know you have because I talked about it today. Miss Carolyn's heard of it. Frank Jenner is called the Evangelist of St. George Street. Okay? This man had the courage to stand outside every day after he got out of the Royal Navy on St. George Street and hand out thousands upon thousands of tracts every day. He died. Hundreds of people showed up to this man's funeral saying that just by handing him a tract, they found a church and got saved. Hundreds upon hundreds. And then that's not to mention what those people got to touch. That's a man.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. To have the courage to stand. And if anyone's been to Australia, it's not exactly one of the greatest countries as far as the way they live their lives. Is, you know, the Australians call us prudish, for lack of a better word.
Right.
I'll be blunt with that. So do the English, the same way. Right? So when I look at Daniel, story of Daniel, well, there's a man. There's a man. So I'm going to start in verse 6. For a sake of time, and read down to verse 15. That's the reference here. I may skip a couple of verses here and there. So I want there's a couple of things we want to make sure we pay attention. So now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Key verse, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor with tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endangered my head to the king. Let's go down to verse 15. It says, at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. We'll stop and have a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you for Pastor opening up this beautiful pulpit to us to be able to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you continue to let your words flow from this pulpit, Lord, and not my own. My words are useless, Lord. Yours is the power that heals souls, Lord. Yours is the power that teaches and guides us, Lord. I love you, and I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little backstory. So at the time, and I always mess up this name, right? So you have to bear with me. Jehoiakim was king of Judah at the time. He was in power for 3 years. Okay, 3 years. Not a very good king, right? So when you think about it, you know, God doesn't allow anything to happen to the Israelites, doesn't allow anything to happen to us unless he wants it to, right? Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, conquering the world, right? You'd think if God's like, okay, Jehoiakim, you're doing a good job as king, I'm going to go ahead and do like I did with Joshua, do like I did with, you know, other kings of Israel, and I'm going to protect you, I'm going to protect your people. He didn't. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take Judah as a whole and capture some of Judah's people, to include Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the longer names, but for sake of time, I'll use the shorter names because they're simple. Neat fun fact, if you want to do some research on it, if you find out that the names that the Babylonians gave Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are very similar in name. It's just referring to the Babylonian gods vice our holy God. It's pretty interesting if you want to do a fun little research on that. It's pretty cool. So Daniel challenges the prince of the eunuchs at the time. He says, I'm not going to defile myself. And I'm not going to eat the king's meat. He's like, I challenge you. Give me 10 days. Give me 10 days of eating pulse and water. And I prove to you that I'll be stronger, better fit, bigger than all the other Israelites at the time eating the king's meat. Why? Why did he do that? Interesting. Fun fact. The Babylonians at the time, before the king gets his meat, actually sacrificed the bulls and all the meat that was produced for the king to their idols, to their gods. So what does the Old Testament law tell you? Don't defile yourself with meat given to idols.
Right.
So Daniel, who purposed it in his heart, said, I'm going to take a stand. Amen. And I am not going to eat this meat.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
My God tells me I'm not going to. I realize I'm in Babylon now. I get it.
Right.
But I challenge you and challenge my God. And this starts a wonderful path for Daniel to do wonderful things. Even for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Once again, those are four men who purposed it in their heart to become real men for God. It's amazing. Compromise. Settlement of opposing principles by mutual concessions. That's a lot of big words to say one simple thing. All right, I'm gonna follow God, but I'm going to go ahead and let this little piece slide because it's not so bad. It's compromise. Right? Yeah, I go to church every Sunday, but yeah, I'll go to this bar with you. I mean, I'm not gonna go Sundays though. That's church day. Compromise.
Right.
You like that show? Oh, it's got bad stuff in it? It's not that bad. Okay, compromise. Just let a little bit in at a time. Just feed it in a little bit. Till eventually you get to this big anchor. Then what do you do? Right. First thing, I want everyone to realize that Daniel, at a very young age, made this decision. He's somewhere between the ages of 12 to 15. Right. Some of the studies I've done say he's 12, 13. Some say he's 14, 15. So either way, young kids in the room, 12 to 15 years old, he made this decision that I am going to stay
Amen.
Where God has put me.
Amen.
I'm going to anchor in this rock, which is my God. I'm going to hold fast to it. Very young age. All right, so how do you get there? How do you get there? 2 Timothy 2:15. So how do we start with that? Where do we go? There's always a beginning. So where do you know where to go? So let's take a look at this. So 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've all heard that before, right? I work in the nuclear field in the Navy. Right, I teach hundreds of kids the stuff that Nathan was showing us practicality today about metalworking and how we harden stuff to make it stronger, harder, more brittle, less ductile, less tough, which means it doesn't bend. It takes a lot more pressure than it eventually breaks. Right, stronger metals. We need that in what we do. Hundreds of kids this stuff.
I teach them the nuclear fission process about I have this atom. It takes so much amount of energy to split into two separate atoms of different like wavelengths. Then I create all these other things. I'm just going to bore you with that stuff. But how did I get there? Right? Did I know that? No. I've been doing this for 14 years. I study every single day to make sure I don't forget that. Why? Because it's my job. It's what I'm required to do. How do I teach these kids coming in the nuclear field, you know, nuclear physics if I don't know it myself? I study it. So why? I purposed it in my heart to do a job that I've been that the country has called me to do. That, no, thank you very much. You guys pay me to do, right? To do it right, I purpose it in my heart to do that. So why not do that with my God?
Amen.
Why don't I study His Word like that?
Amen. Very good.
Ooh. Uh oh. Hey, I'm preaching to myself up here, guys. I am. I'm telling you. He purposed it in his heart. You think back to when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. What was he doing? Right? The king had said, no one will pray unless they pray to my God. Daniel does it with the doors and windows open.
Amen.
Hey, I dare you. Come get me. Why? Because he purposed it in his heart. He knew that his God, with 100% confidence and faith, would free him from any trial that they would give him. And if he didn't, guess what? He knew where he'd go.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Purpose in his heart. So then we go back to numerous things. It's an amazing thing. Psalm 119:11. I'll read it to you. It says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Thy word. You got to study to know it. You never know when that trial of faith is going to come. We never know. It could be as simple. You wake up in the morning, you walk out the door, and bam, there it is. How are you going to know the right answer if you don't have the word hidden in your heart? How are you going to know? You're not going to know where to go. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We can dive
into that a little bit. So there's so many false doctrines out there. I can't help but rub this. I'm sorry. It's so nice. It's like perfect, right at my height. It's beautiful. I was going to make a joke about a chainsaw as an analogy, but I figured Pastor would have a heart attack. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's so many doctrines out there now. Catholicism, Lutheranism, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Church of God, Latter-day Saints. I could keep going. But how do you know what truth is? Study. Study the word of God. This is truth. Right? There's no weird... I thank God for fundamental Baptist churches around here. But I tell you what, if there wasn't one in my area, I've still got my God and His truth
Amen.
With me.
Amen.
I praise the Lord for a fundamental Baptist church. I got saved in Connecticut. You know how many fundamental Baptist churches in Connecticut? I think two in the entire state of Connecticut. But I got saved there. Why? Because that's where truth was. That's where truth was in that church.
Amen.
Then I hid it in my heart and I was able to maintain my salvation and not walk away often. Took a little, sometimes some encouraging from the Lord and ways that aren't always so comfortable, to stay in it.
Amen.
Right? But I found that the more I study, the more I know how to handle myself when those trials come. Now, I'm 6 foot, 250 pounds. I pick up a lot of things very heavy, and I can handle myself very well physically. But I tell you what, when God challenges you and tries you, there's no place I'd rather be than on my knees. That's what His Word tells me to do. The Bible tells me a real man is one who's willing to humble himself and be on his knees. That's a real man. I like to think I could fix a lot of problems. I've rebuilt pumps in the Navy, like from scratch, like rebuilt actual pumps, like big pumps. It's nothing compared to some of the trials that God's going to put us through. It's an amazing thing. Daniel, real man, purposed himself, biggest thing. So how does all this apply? We started talking about compromises and little things. So everyone says, oh, so-and-so fell into sin. He fell into sin. Like, oops, there I go.
Right.
I'm sorry, I'm going to say this, and I hope I'm not going to be offensive, but I'm telling you, people don't fall into sin. You kick the door down.
Yeah.
Right. And you walk right into it.
Amen.
You've done it.
Yeah.
And then you step into that house, and you make it your own.
Amen.
That's what you do.
Amen.
I'm sorry, you don't fall into sin. It's not an accident. Like, oop, sin.
Right.
It doesn't happen like that, people. I've been there.
Right.
I've been there after salvation. I've been there before salvation. You don't fall into it. You kick the door down and you say, come on, sin. We're buddies now.
Yeah. Good.
And it's painful.
Yes.
Because everything that God has done, when you finally realize you've done it, it's like flushing it down a toilet.
Yes, sir.
But luckily, our God is great. And while I may turn my back on him, he will never turn his back on me. I can only hope that every Christian that truly knows God as Savior can have this, have the purpose that Daniel had.
Amen.
It's amazing. Daniel refused to defile himself in any way, right? So I always like to limit this down to choices, right? We have choices, right? Everything we do. I mean, I don't think anybody really puts into perspective how many choices you make in a day. Like whether I decide to go right or left is a choice, right? I choose it. So we have multiple choices as a Christian, right? Right, we can do what a good Christian would do, and that's okay. That's good. Might involve a little compromise here and there. We can do what a better Christian would do. Maybe a little less compromise. But why don't we do what a best Christian would do? Follow the principles of Jesus Christ,
amen,
written down in his word.
Amen.
How do you know what that is? You study it. You study it. Study it. Got to study. I'm telling you. You got to study. Put my hands in my pocket. Daniel didn't just accidentally end up in Babylon. I believe that. That was not an accident. God had a purpose for it. God had a purpose for it because God knew Daniel's heart. Right? A real man has his eye on the Lord's business, not his own. When we don't purpose our hearts for what the Lord has, we begin to compromise. Compromise leads to the door of sin. More compromise involves me taking my size 12 and putting it right through that door. It's not a gentle thing. God hates sin. He's not specific about the sin. It's just sin. No sin is worse than the other. They're all bad. That's how we get there. So to make this practical, right? So I'll say this and I'll end, right? We can purpose our lives for many things, right? I purposed in my life almost 10 years ago, coming up in January, that my wife was going to be my wife. I wasn't saved at the time, right? Lord knew something better than I did because he put that woman in my life who prayed for me every day. These are the words I used. I kid you not. You can ask her. I said, I don't want to talk to God. I want to talk to you. Call me when you grow up. Well, 3 months later, I came crawling back because I'm not exactly the best.
Amen.
Right? And then a man by Richard Flanagan in the Navy, of all places, would come down on watch and just ask me questions about the Catholic Church. Just ask me questions. And I walked to the doors of a church in Connecticut in a strip mall next to a bad store, which was very awkward. You know, in 2007, I came to know Christ as my Savior. And I purposed it in my heart that I was going to live my life for that woman as Christ loved the church. That I was going to raise my kids by God's principles.
Amen.
That I was going to stand for Christ the way he wanted me to.
Amen.
I'm not always perfect. I work out a lot. I purposed it in my heart to maintain a diet a certain way, lift a certain way. Right? So think of it this way. You have two choices. This is how you purpose things in your heart. You can make you have two boxes of cereal. You got Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Happens to be one of my favorites.
Amen.
You got this Organic Valley whole wheat bran straw.
Amen.
Right? This one is going to purpose it to make you feel real good. It's going to make you feel real good. This one is going to make you healthy. This one is the one you need. The world is all about I, me, what I need. This whole brand, about what God wants to make me healthy spiritually. To purpose myself for him to make myself better. Daniel, real man.
I want, if you would, stand, please. I'll have Miss Ann go to the piano. Four different messages, all of them tie together. All of them tie together. So let me ask here this evening, has the Lord kind of jostled something perhaps in your mind? Kind of rattled your cage a little bit? Perhaps that there's something that he wants from you. There's a myriad of different areas where God could target a heart through the preaching this evening. What is it that the Lord's trying to get a hold of you about? Oh, I pray that you would listen to the Lord. Now, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask here this evening that you would just take, Lord, these four messages. Lord, four different men, four different deliveries. But, Lord, they tie together. The thoughts tie together. Lord, because it's all centered around your word. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for men that will preach from a Bible. I'm so thankful that they will go to the Word of God, Lord, and they'll seek for something that you could use, Lord, to teach us. Lord, whether it be our words that we speak and not speaking too quickly. Lord, whether it be hardening ourselves, Lord, by using the Bible in the trials that we have. Lord, it doesn't matter what it is. They're finishing strong. Lord, taking and avoiding what the world wants to give to us because we realize the strength that you want to give to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make some decisions tonight, Lord, that we would purpose in our own heart that we would not defile ourselves with a portion of the world's meat. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Oh, would you come this evening? The piano will begin playing. I'll not ask for a raise of hands, but I will ask for a response tonight. Would you come down this evening? Would you say, Lord, would you help me to be strong? Would you help me to watch and guard my words? Would you help me to quench myself when I am tried, that I might be stronger because of it? Oh, Lord, would you help me to grab onto the rope and to be strong and to finish strong.